Make your way to a seat. We'll get started here shortly. I want to welcome you today on this last Sunday of September, and glad you can be here with us. We have several announcements. Most of the ministries are running forward now, full speed. So you can open up your bulletin and check it out. There's a brand new ministry starting shortly. I'm going to call our area comedian and area teacher here, Larry Blake and Joel Reynolds. Come on forward, please, if you would. And let's talk about it.
Well, good morning, Scranton Road. Great day to be here in service with everyone. As Pastor Joe was saying, men's ministry is going to be starting back up. We haven't been around, kind of been in the lab, you know, cooking things up. And so what we've come up with is, you know, there's three sides to every story. And as the bulletin says, your side, my side, and the truth. And for example, Jesus said it like this. He says, who do men say that I am? He was the topic. And Peter says, well, some say you are a prophet. And some say you are the Elijah. Those were two opinions talking about the same topic. But Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, that was not revealed to you by man, but to by my Father who is in heaven. And that particular truth, not right then at that moment, but throughout Peter's life, come to change him and evolve him into the person that Jesus had called him to be. And that is what this Let's Talk About It, men's ministry is going to be about. We will take certain, quote unquote, hot topics and topics of the day or the evening, and we will talk about them, and we will get one side or the other, but we will always want to end up at the biblical side of how Scripture teaches us to react and to respond to any situation that we're talking about. So, that's what this Let's Talk About ministry is going to be about. And Joel's going to be a part of that alongside of me as well. And so, Mike Williams will be a part of it too. So that will be when, Joel?
You tell me, Larry.
Okay. October 14th, 6:30 to 8, as we like to be, we will be a stickler on time. If it's 6:30, it's 6:30. We are out of there at 8. And so you don't have to worry about being there till 8:30, quarter to 9. No, we will be leaving out at 8 o'clock so everybody can get home. So that is October the 14th, Tuesday, 6:30 to 8. And we invite all the men, are welcome. And we can just come and let's talk about it. All right?
And that's once a month. So it's only once a month, guys. You can join any time. Hopefully, it'll be a place where you can also bring some friends. It's be a great investigative place to talk and to listen and maybe learn a few things. And that wasn't Larry's jokes, by the way, right? He was telling the truth. So you're all invited on October 14th to join the guys here and have a good time together. Most of the stuff in the bulletin is pretty explanatory. There is a baptism class that started today. It would not be too late if you're still interested in baptism to contact the church office or just show up at 9:30 next Sunday, and we'll get the baptism going and get ready then for a membership class that'll begin on October 19th for four consecutive Sundays, and then we'll have a great celebration sometime in late November to baptize here and to welcome many people into membership of the church. I want to make a special announcement that's didn't get to the bulletin this week because there were some changes, but Noreen Owens' grandmother, P, passed away September, I believe it was 16th. And the funeral was supposed to be last week, and it was canceled. The funeral will be this Thursday. We're on 131st and Lorraine Avenue, 4 to 5:30 visitation. Service will start at 5:30 till approximately 6 o'clock. So it's a good way to support Noreen. Her grandmother pretty much raised her. And actually, her grandmother brought her to church, and Noreen's daughter, many years ago, I mean, talking about 20 years ago, and when we went to see her before she passed away, I didn't even recognize her until I saw the picture in the obituary. I said, oh, I know that lady. Pearl used to come here. But anyway, it's a good way to just reach out and encourage Noreen during this time. There's been several losses in her life over the last couple years that are very special, and Joshua as well. On your bulletin is this tear-off. If you're interested to know more about the church, just fill out the information here and then drop it in the offering basket when it goes around. On the flip side is our prayer request sheet, which is very special and very important to us. If you have any prayer requests at all, or requests in general, or a praise, it'd be nice too. Just fill out the form. Again, put it in the basket when it goes around. If your request is confidential, there's a box in the upper corner that you can check, and then only the elders receive those prayer requests and lift them up faithfully during the time of the Lord. Our elder meetings, which you'll learn more about in the days ahead, have been efficient, not real long, super long. But most of the time has been taken up by prayer, and it's very encouraging. With all the business of the church going on, we have dedicated time to pray for all these requests and many other things. Praying for you guys, whether you know it or not. And how many know that support of prayer is pretty important in your spiritual journey? Don't do this thing alone, okay? We want to welcome. Is this a joke? No. Let's talk about it. All right. Okay. Thank you. Now, what was I saying? Oh. If you're visiting here for the first time, if you don't mind just raising your hand and standing up, we have a gift we'd like to offer you and just welcome you with some Christian love. So anybody here visiting for the first time, don't be bashful. You might get that Christmas gift you can give to somebody and not have to spend a penny, right? Or keep it yourself. Anyone? I see at least, yes, go ahead, please stand and introduce yourself to all of us. Yes, we're going to hear from Teresa and Justin. And I see somebody here that used to look like Aliana Gonzalez, but she's not anymore. In her hand, would you welcome Aliana and introduce Justin too, if you would. You know you're getting old when you start to see babies from babies. So, but this is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. So if you're visiting and you just don't feel like standing, that's okay. But be sure you grab a mug on the way out as a way to just remember us and we remember you. So let's pray together if we can. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, that after kind of a hectic summer, that ministries are moving forward. Thank you for all that have received the call to serve and have done it willingly and faithfully, and may that even grow in the days ahead. Thank you for our baptism candidates who are together searching the scriptures and sharing their testimonies and preparing the way for an exciting time of baptism that we can all rejoice and join in together. Thank you for those that have been here 40, 50 years and those who have been here about 15 minutes. May there be a sense of welcome by your spirit and by Christian love one to another as you build us up in your truth. Fill our heart with your love and help us to fight the good fight of the faith to your glory. Thank you for Pastor Mark and for giving him extra grace after a long visit with his family down in Virginia this weekend. Refresh him now, revitalize him, and open up our hearts to your word. Thank you for Scranton Road Ministries and the many years it's been going on here. Bless Teresa and Justin, Chris, as they share with us and help us to know how to support and encourage this very special work. Thank you for giving us the freedom to worship. We pray for our fellow churches in the neighborhood. We certainly think of Eloy at City Church and other churches around here, God, that preach your gospel and share the love of Jesus Christ. Empower them and anoint them today as we pray you with us. We're only a little sea, a part of your big kingdom, but help us to grow to encourage the big kingdom of God to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Please stand if you would.
Sing and glorify God, who is our mighty fortress that we can run to in those times of trouble, whether that trouble is physical or spiritual. God is our mighty fortress. you turn to your neighbor on your right and your left, greet them with a right hand of fellowship this morning. Say good morning. Glad to see you. Let's put our hands together on this next song. Miss Rose is going to lead us, Ancient of Days. In our text, we see one of the most powerful moments in all of Scripture, and that's the Transfiguration, where Jesus' divinity is revealed to his closest disciples. It's difficult to fathom how great our God truly is, how his power, his might, his glory. Meditate on that as we sing through this familiar song together.
Darkness shines. that one moment, in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers us alive, the darkling glass and the dazzle that is seen. There were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory full of truth and grace. The love that dances in the heart of things, shone out upon us from the human face. And to that light, the light in us leapt up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within. A sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky and this darkened star eclipse the mess of how things really are. Go just take a moment and rest in that. Awesome you are, Lord. How great you are. How magnificent you are. And even though you are those things, you love us. You use us despite our weaknesses, despite our failings, despite our anger, despite our grief, despite every bad, horrible, even wonderful thing about us, God. You use us and you love us, and we thank you. What love. What greatness. Amen.
You can be seated. We continue now in worship, the giving of our tithes and offerings. And one of the things we like to do at this time is just to look at some of the ministries that our tithes and offerings go to support. And one of the ministries we're looking at today is Grand Road Ministries, which is housed in this building and works in this neighborhood and does a ton around this church building in the neighborhood, in the city. And Grand Road Ministries is a long-standing partner, like 20 plus years. If you count the dream of it, it's like 25, 26 years. And if you count the big picture, it's like millennia, because God has planned it out throughout all of eternity. And so I'm going to call Chris Whitmore, who's one of the elders here at Scranton, but also the executive director at Scranton Road Ministries. And he's going to share a little bit, and then he's going to call up some pretty awesome people to share about their part of the things.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Mark shared, for those of you who don't know, Scranton Road Ministries serves as a sister organization to Scranton Road Bible Church, and we've had the privilege to serve together for almost 24 years now. Praise the Lord for that. And because, like we just sang, serving a great God together, like we just sang. And in many ways, we serve as an extension of Scranton Road Bible Church, but really the Big C Church as well. And when I say Big C Church, I mean churches around the city who lift up the name of Jesus and who are firmly rooted in his word. And we serve around this mission field and really many and multiple vulnerable communities around the city of Cleveland and really around the county as well. And we're here just to live the gospel in very practical and tangible ways through educational enrichment and support services, through workforce training, and through a legal clinic that provides legal services around the county as well. And in doing so, you know, we've had the privilege to serve many, like over 25,000 people in the 24 years, and to see God do amazing things, transform lives, rewrite stories. And our heart is just to live out Micah 6:8, you know, to advocate and act justly, to love and extend his mercy, and then to walk and serve humbly our God and also those we have the privilege to do life with every day. That's really our heart, and we've seen God do some awesome things. We're so thankful for the church, for the vision that started with Pastor Joe, for how it's carried out through many here, how the church has partnered, and we work together to see some great things happen. And along the way, we've had the privilege of, you know, working together as a great team, and just recently, we've added two awesome people who bring a wealth of experience and just an even more importantly, just a great heart for the Lord and for the students and families that we serve around this community. And they serve in leadership with our academic enrichment program. And I'm going to invite them up now, Teresa Brown Sales and Justin Aviles, who both have really added a lot to our team. And they're going to, yeah, well, appreciate them and how they keep me on point. And what's cool is, you know, we had the church had an awesome summer camp, a soccer camp in mid-July, and kind of framing that over 6 weeks, 4 days a week, 6 to 7 hours a day, we had a summer camp that was a complement to that. And that's really our heart, is just to be a complement to the great things that God's already doing through Scranton Road Bible Church and through his kingdom people in the city, how we can come alongside and in Jesus' name meet practical and tangible needs to open the door to minister to the much deeper spiritual need. That's our heart. So Teresa and Justin are going to share a little bit about our summer camp and then about what they're doing in the school, the very important work they're doing in our schools right now.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning, Scranton Bible Church. I brought my Bible because I heard that, you know, there's like major deductions if you don't bring your Bible, so I do have mine. It's a pleasure and an honor to serve and to be employed by Scranton Road Ministries. I am a former teacher, former principal, but this was the dream job. At this season in my life, I wanted to serve the Lord in a different capacity. And so it's been a pleasure. We had a summer camp. When I was hired in the end of May, beginning of May, rather. And the whole program had been planned for me. They had already planned out summer camp so that I could just sit back, evaluate, see gaps, and try to create some systems and protocols that might make us more efficient. And then it also gave me an opportunity to vision cast. And so it gave me an opportunity to build out our programming at the two area schools, Scranton and Munoz. And it's been a pleasure. Summer I started, and it was a blast, y'all. Now, I know we're living in a very different time. So if you're around my age, you played outside all day with kids. Your world was very small. It was your community, your church, the people you played out with, your family. But our children today are growing up in a very different world. They're growing up in a world where they are more digitally comfortable, more virtually connected, but socially human to human is a bit awkward. And so our goal at camp was just to create these organic experiences where kids could be kids, where kids could build friendships. They could fall out and fall in. You know, my granny used to say, tongue and teeth fall out. You got to have a little bit of fight and a little bit of, you know, that just kind of happens. It makes us human. It builds resiliency. And that's what we saw. Those God moments where I remember watching some of the children come in and they were closed and shut off. They didn't know how to have friendships. They didn't know. They could sit at the table and not talk to each other. And so one of the people on our team who actually runs our YJP program, she had us read this book called The Anxious Generation. If you have not picked it up, run, don't walk, Get it on Audible. It will help you understand Generation Z and also the things that we're seeing. So we can stop saying really mean things about them and we'll understand them a lot better. And so what we understood is that we had made a decision to take the phones so they wouldn't be distracted. They weren't happy about that because it was summer camp. They wanted to veg on them phones, right? But we took them, and the first week, they were not happy. The second week, we noticed that kids started talking to each other much more freely. They will talk to adults, but to talk to each other was a bit strange for them. And so what I saw by the end of those 6 weeks, even when we surveyed our students, 90% of them said, I met a new friend. That was our goal. I know that seems small, but that really was our goal, is we wanted them to learn how to have relationships with people their age. We also chose the creation story in Genesis to share with them. And so one of the moments that it wasn't my proudest moment, but I do want to brag on the babies, okay? So y'all, we went to float down the river in, where were we at, Justin? Cuyahoga Falls. And it was fun. I'm not outdoorsy. I've grown up in Cleveland my entire life on the east side. So it wasn't no river to float down. And so we took the kids. And JB, if you know him, he's very outdoorsy. We had a phenomenal time. But my mama bear came out because, you know, I had natural explorers. And so we had to float down. And their task was, since we had covered the creation story, for them to see God in different ways, to look at creation a little closer than they normally had. And they did that. Some of them even got out of them tubes and decided to go over outside the river in the forest. And that's when I was a moment, because that's when I started hollering at them like they was my kids. If you don't get your... Everybody came home safely. That's all we're going to say about that. But they drew beautiful pictures of the creation story, and they captured things that I wouldn't have even imagined that they would capture. And so I was encouraged about a child's mind. Recently, Barna did a study on church attendance. I don't know if you've seen this. And there are two generations that are attending church more faithfully, and that is Gen Z and millennials. They outbeat Gen X and the boomers. So some of the things that we are telling ourselves is not true. What that told me is that our kids do want to know the truth. They are living in a virtual world, and they are begging somebody to tell them the truth. They also want connection. And so that's what our ministry gets to do at under the academic and achievement. We're in the schools, and I provide academic support directly in classrooms. God has been so faithful. He's really given us an effective door, just opened it wide for us to go in schools. And then we also have mentoring. And Justin is going to talk to you about that because... we have had such an overwhelming response of male children and female children who want to be mentored. They want someone to do life with. So again, the things that we are saying about them, the great thing about millennials and Gen Z is that they want relationship and connectivity. They just don't know how to pursue that authentically face to face. And that's where we can help them. So I'm going to come back a little later and allow you tell you how you can help us, but I'm going to let Justin speak now.
Good morning, church. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. As Teresa and Chris mentioned, my name is Justin Aviles. I got the opportunity to kind of put together and develop the mentorship program for 6th to 8th grade boys at both Munoz and Scranton. And that's been a really fun journey so far. So we started off just wanting to be familiar faces within the schools, just build good relationships and connections with students, with teachers, with administration. And so far, thank God, that's happened in a really major way. And through this time, we've seen, as we've built these relationships, how a lot of our young men, kind of the unique challenges that they experience, things that are normal to a teen experience, and also just kind of based in this context, how the reality that a lot of our boys don't have a father in the home. They are dealing with the realities of housing insecurities, violence and gun violence within their neighborhoods. So we don't view our role as that we're trying to save these kids or that we are trying to replace the family by any means. We just want to come alongside and really create a web of support with families and with teachers, so ultimately to kind of counteract some of those unfortunate realities and circumstances that a lot of our kids are experiencing. So that's the way we kind of view mentorship, how we're viewing our roles. So just a little update on how that's going. This past week, we had our interest meetings, and we were kind of blown away with the response that we got. I had told the schools that we'll do a max of 10 boys who can participate in in-school mentorship. And just to make sure that I'm saying the numbers right. So at Munoz, a total of 37 students filled out on the interest form. 17 expressed a desire for in-school mentorship. And 29 students expressed a desire to be a part of the after-school program. So that was just really, really exciting. At Scranton, 40 students filled out an interest form. 28 expressed the desire for in-school mentorship. And 14 expressed a desire to be a part of the after-school program. So just really amazing. Those are things, when you're planning some of these things out, you hope that it's like, man, this isn't something that I'm kind of pushing on the kids or that we want for them, and we're going to have to kind of drag them through it. As Teresa mentioned, this is something that they really want, which was super encouraging for us. So this upcoming week, we'll be doing parent-guardian forms, permission slips, all that good stuff, and then we'll start officially the week after that. And our formal time is going to be once a week during their lunch and recess time, so we're excited for that. Just really quickly, there's three focus areas of our time together. One is kind of internal growth, so that's mental and emotional regulation. The second one is kind of external, so classroom behavior, home behavior, as well as academic performance. And then the last one is centered around service. So providing different service projects and service opportunities, hoping that at some point that the Lord really puts on their heart to want to be a blessing in their homes, with their friends, families, in their schools. So that's kind of the three areas that we're focused on. And we're just really excited to see what God continues to do in and through our students, as well as our time together. So thank you for the opportunity to come in and share today, and pass it back to Teresa to finish up.
Thank you. Justin is amazing to work with. He's my assistant, and his nickname is The Plug, because he know everybody in this community. You ever need some, see Justin, all right? Lastly, our ask of you. One, you can pray for us. The schools that we serve have real challenges, kids with real needs, and profound support that is needed. So if you would honestly call our name out weekly, we would appreciate your prayer. Secondly, if you like children, only if you like children, hit us up and we can find some ways to get you plugged in. Otherwise, feel free. Stuff, snacks. Now, here's one need that we do want to have. We have so many boys. Y'all know those weightlifting sets that's sitting in your basement holding clothes? If you got a bench set sitting down there you know you're not going to use, go and put that in the trunk and drop it off to us. You got some handheld weights sitting around the house, an old stepper you ain't been on since 1990. Go on and just deliver it to the church. Make use of it. Program. We have 74 children registered per after-school program. On average, we are seeing anywhere from 35 to 40 kids to 45 kids. We got more kids than we want to have, and it's a So those are ways that you can help and support us. We also have done a merit-based. Oh. Okay. So the merit-based program is they actually get points. They get points for staying for devotion. They get points for doing homework. They get points for participating in program. And what we'd like to do is take them in the fall on a tobogganing trip, and we'd love to take them to a game of sort. We just want to expose our kids to different things, let them have a great time. So let the Lord move on your heart and your pocketbook. And thank you so much. I'm going to run out to my church. I ain't skipping out, but my church is down the street at Bridge City. Thank you.
All right. So, Teresa, one really quick thing. Teresa and Justin, what if we not only like kids, but we act like a kid? What do we do? Okay, good, good. One very last thing I want to mention very quickly is we have a special event coming up Thursday, November 6th at Lago. Which is a nice restaurant on the east bank of the flats. You guys are welcome to join us. We're just going to celebrate the great and awesome things that God's doing through the ministry. Nice dinner together, quick program, some fun things planned for the evening, and you get a chance to meet awesome people like Justin and Teresa and the rest of the team who have been a tremendous blessing to me personally and to the ministry. So we invite you to come. There is a ticket cost, but if the ticket price is an issue at all, don't even let it be an issue. Talk to me. We'll work it out. We want you to be there. We want to celebrate together. So that's all I got to say. Thank you all for being awesome.
Great. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna pray for Scranton Road Ministries, for Teresa, for Justin. And before I do that, though, I want to dismiss the teens to go down to teen church because Joel is expecting you guys. So if you are a teen between the ages of 12 and 18, you can be dismissed for teen church. If you don't know where to go, just follow one of the kids that seems to know where they're going, and you'll make it down there at some point. It's downstairs in the cafe. Yeah, stay up here for prayer. Yep. So, sorry. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you so much for all the good things that you always give us, Lord. I thank you for just the news and getting to hear a little bit about the Scranton Road Ministries and what they're doing through the after-school enrichment program, how the summer camp went, and just getting to know Teresa and Justin a little bit, Lord. I thank you for their heart for you, their love for the kids that you've made, Lord. I pray that you would continue to build relationships that point these kids towards you and all the things that they need. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless Chris as he leads Scranton Road Ministries and all the staff there through the legal clinic and through Youth Jobs Partnership. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to make it be a place that is faithful to point people to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time today. I thank you for all the good things you give us. I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the resources that you've given us, from our money to our time to our all the different ways that we can give and serve. Most of all, Lord, I thank you that you have called us to be in ministry in this world to fulfill your mission, to make disciples, Lord. I pray you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord forever. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 29. This is Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 29. You can follow along in your bulletin, you can follow along on the screen, or in your Bibles. This is Mark 9, 2 through 29. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it has been written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law argued with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word, that it would shape our lives, that we would have understanding, and that we would know what you want, and that we would do it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Is it me or is this ringing a little bit? Does this sound okay? Okay. All right. I'm just hearing a little bit of feedback, so just deal with me. All right, I've only ever almost run over like four people in my life, and three of those people that I've almost run over have been here in Cleveland. One of them was in another place. We won't talk about that. That's a whole other story. But the second most closest time that I've ever come to running over somebody was actually a couple months ago here, just right up the street. And I was driving to the church. I was actually in the church van on that day, and I was driving to the church down Scranton, and I was just kind of, it was a beautiful day. I had windows open. I was kind of paying attention to everything that was going on. I was very observant, and I saw this family like further down the street. It was a couple that looked like parents with two of their little small kids, maybe 5, 7 years old, somewhere around in there. And so I saw them out on the sidewalk walking, and as I approached this family, I noticed a couple of things. The first thing I noticed was this little dog, like a Chihuahua type dog, had come out of this fence of this house near where the family was, and I saw the dog very clearly go into like attack mode. Like, you know that look the dog, it just like kind of bows up and it just gets that ugly, mean look on its face. And I could see that dog was like focused in on the little boy, the youngest little boy in that family. And at the same time, I saw the little boy notice the dog that had come out of the fence. And I could see that he could tell that the dog was in attack mode because the little boy got this look on his face of terror that I haven't, you know, it's like a very clear look. Like the kid's just like goes completely white, surprised look on his face. And as I'm driving close to this family, the little boy takes off running around his family. And the dog comes and starts chasing the boy around his family. And the boy runs behind his mom. And the dog runs after the boy. And then the van that I'm in gets closer to them. And then the boy runs behind his brother. And the dog runs after the boy. And then I could just see this look of panic on this kid's face. And right when I got beside him, the little boy just ran right out into the street right in front of me. And if I hadn't have been paying attention, there's no way that I could have stopped in enough time. Because I had just a split second to react. And it was just by the grace of God that I had been paying attention, that I had seen that. And in my mind, I thought, that kid's, he is so scared by that dog. I think he's going to run out in traffic. And I was able to stop. And I looked over at his mom, and our eyes made a connection right at that moment. And the look in her eyes was just sheer terror. And then the second look was just furious anger. And she grabbed him and yanked him out of the street. And everybody went on their way. That kid, he wasn't thinking about anything. He wasn't thinking about the 1,000 pounds of steel and motor that were coming down the street. He wasn't thinking about traffic coming by on the road. He wasn't thinking about any of that stuff. He was in fight or flight mode. And there is nothing else that he was thinking about. He wasn't thinking about anything beyond just getting away from the dog. And so he ran out into the street where he could have been hit and killed. How many of you guys have been in that kind of situation where you have been so scared and so full of terror that you enter into that fight or flight mode where there's only one thing on your mind, and it is to get away from the thing that is scaring you so badly? How many of you guys have been in that kind of situation before? Probably all of us. I could share a bunch of stories of times when I was terrified. When all other thoughts escape us and we're not able to think logically, we just do the first thing that comes to mind. That's why I love Mark's description of the transfiguration for our text this morning. I don't think that words can adequately describe what is happening on the mountain as Jesus is transfigured. I think words probably fail to explain just how awesome and how great what happens is on that mountain. But I think Mark gets pretty close, and it's just with the little description that he gets close. See, scholars hold that Mark's gospel is mostly Peter's account of Jesus' life and his ministry. And so in Mark's gospel, we're seeing the things, the events take place as and through Peter's eyes, how he looked at things and how he evaluated things. And in verse 6, we get a glimpse of that, because Peter says, or Mark says, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Jesus had took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They'd gone up onto a mountain and they're alone. And Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. His clothes are changed, dazzling and white. And Elijah and Moses both appeared. And Peter, who I assume is overwhelmed by this vision, by this sight, just says the first thing that comes to mind. Lord, do you want me to build some shelter to stay in? This is a man who is seeing something indescribable and incredible, so overwhelming and awesome that Peter essentially just runs into traffic. He blurts out the first thing that pops into his mind. But why would Peter's mind go to building shelters? Why would it go straight there? The Greek word here is a word that means shelter, but it also means tabernacle, a place of worship. And Peter's first thought is to build a tabernacle, to worship what's going on. This thing is so great. The holiness of what is happening, the holiness of God is shining through Jesus. And his first thought is to worship. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us that Jesus humbled himself by leaving heaven and joining us here on earth. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul tells us that though he was rich, Jesus became poor so that we might be rich. Jesus left behind the throne room of heaven, the beauty and the power and the richness and the glory of heaven, in order to come into the world to save us. In the transfiguration, there is a glimpse of this. There's this picture of this. And these imperfect men, Peter and James and John, are given a glimpse of everything as it should be. Jesus in his glory. He's with Moses and he's with Elijah, which most commentators think represents either the law and the prophets or just the prophets. But it represents a fulfillment of all that, of the law and the prophets, of everything that God had promised to his people, everything that had been, our history had been leading to, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And on this mountain, as Elijah and Moses are there, as if to point and say, this is what we talked about. This is what we foretold. This is what we've worked for through millennia. Jesus in his glory, with all promises of God fulfilled, standing there on the mountain, and the voice of God appearing and saying in verse 7, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." In that place, in that moment, these disciples experience worship. The power, the glory of being in the presence of God, it hits them. It hits them full force. And Peter, who's terrified, goes straight to worship. Let's build a tabernacle. What an incredible gift. The Pharisees had asked for a sign earlier, And Jesus had told them that no sign would be given to them. But here on this mountain, Jesus gives these three men a sign. These three imperfect men. Peter had just rebuked Jesus a few verses earlier, and then had been rebuked by Jesus a few verses earlier for not having the concerns of God in mind. But then he invited Peter to witness this event. In some ways, these men get a picture of Jesus as king. And it probably fits all of their expectations of what the Messiah would be like and what he would do. Can you hand me that handheld? Sorry. Even if it's not distracting you, it's distracting me, so. One sec. I don't know what I just did, but I'm even more tied up than I was. What did Pastor Mark preach on today? I don't know, but he had a hard time with his microphone, that's for sure. All right, so Jesus is appearing before his disciples as the king. Jesus the king in his full glory. And it probably fits all the expectations of what the Messiah would look like to them. It's what they expected. Like when they thought of the Messiah, this is the picture they thought of. They thought of somebody full of power, full of glory, that would come in and take over, that would run out the Romans, that would take the land and the people of Israel to a new level, a new height. This is the picture they expected. And when they come down off the mountain with this picture, with this king, then nothing could stand in the way. Ever. And so I can imagine as they sit there and their initial experience is terror, like being terrified. And I can imagine as they're growing used to it, and Peter says, let's build these tabernacles because we can stay here and we can build up our power base and we can do all this stuff. And then when we go down off this mountain, we're going to be ready to take the world because we got it all. I can imagine that going through their minds. And as they get ready to go off, it all disappears. After God's voice comes in and says, this is my son, listen to him. Then it all goes back to normal. And then Jesus says, well, let's go back down. And then he says, don't tell anybody about this until my resurrection. Which we see they're a little confused by. They don't, what does he mean by the resurrection? But even more so, I think they're thinking, wait, we're not supposed to tell anything what happened? This is like the most awesome thing that's ever happened in our lives, and we can't tell anybody? And so in kind of a back way, they try to get at it by saying, well, isn't Elijah supposed to come first? And Jesus, who understands what they're thinking, because they're still thinking about Jesus in his glory as the Messiah coming to change the world, Jesus knows what they're thinking. He says, Elijah has come, right? He's making that connection between Elijah and John the Baptist. He does it in Matthew very clearly. He says, he does, in fact, come. And they, talking about Herod and the powers there, have had their way with him. They've done everything they wanted to do, which was they cut off John the Baptist's head. And Jesus says, and the Son of Man, referring to himself, is going to suffer. You see, this idea, what you just saw, that's the true reality. That's my glory. But I have purpose that puts that behind, that leaves that behind and steps into the world, because my purpose is more important than the glory that I rightly deserve. My purpose is something different. And it's something you don't quite understand yet. You'll understand post-resurrection, but you don't understand it yet. So let's not talk about it quite yet. And they go down the mountain.
They leave this high moment, this moment of just beautiful worship behind. And they head down. I hope that we're paying attention to that this morning, because it's something important for us to grasp. I think it's something important for all of us to grasp. Some of you are preparing for baptism, and it's one of those amazing moments in the life of a follower of Jesus. When you get baptized, there are things that start happening in your life that are amazing. It's awesome. The feeling you get after being baptized is just like a spiritual high, and it's so great. And I can think back to my baptism, and I can remember how, like, I came out of that water, and I was ready to take over the world. I was younger then, too, so it's easier to take over the world when you're younger. The older you get, the harder that gets. But I was ready to take over the world. And I remember the day I was saved. Like, I was not even looking for it. And I remember the day that I was saved, that night, I couldn't sleep. I was so full of energy. And I remember that day, I don't remember who was speaking. I don't remember any of the stuff that was happening other than as soon as we sat through the preaching that evening, we were going to get to go play basketball. That's all I cared about. But you had to sit through the preaching to get to the basketball court, so that's what we did. We sat through the preaching. I don't remember the preacher, but I remember during the sermon, the sense of my need to have my sins forgiven grew and grew and grew until it was overwhelming, and then the sense that the only one that could save me is Jesus, and the only way that I could have any kind of way forward was to call out for him to save me. And the moment he did that, it was like a dam burst. And I probably could have run like an ultra marathon that night, but I didn't. I went and played basketball instead. But it was this spiritual moment of it was so great. But then the next day happens. And then the next day happens, and the next day happens, and the next day happens, and they're normal days with the temptations and all the things that come with normal days. You come off the mountain, back down, into real life, and you have to figure out how to live this real life. It's called discipleship. Eugene Peterson calls it the long obedience in the same direction, or something like that. The idea that we walk this path of obedience to Jesus. And every day is something. It's not always the high moments. Now we string those valleys together with things like this morning, worship. Like where we come to Jesus and we worship him when we give thanks and then we leave here and we go back to our days. And hopefully Sundays are those high moments, but not always. And hopefully the weeks aren't those low moments, but quite often they are. And we practice trying to walk out obedience to Jesus day in and day out. Often, like the disciples, we fail. And sometimes we're successful. Life of discipleship is following Jesus in the day in and day out trudge of life. But it's connected, it's threaded together with those moments of worship. In life, we will experience mountaintop moments. I pray for every single one of you that you experience those moments all the time because they're awesome. But they're not guaranteed to us. A life of discipleship is a life of hard choices, of trying to figure out how to live our lives off the mountains, in the valleys. And if you're not ready to face those days, then it's real easy to pack it up and put it away and give up. Especially when you look around and everyone else seems to be doing pretty good without Jesus. They seem to be making it pretty good without Jesus. In fact, sometimes other people's lives look easier without Jesus. And if we're not expecting it, then it can create a disillusion in our life and we can lose sight. I wish I could tell you that every day of your life following Jesus is going to be like pink fluffy unicorn kisses, but it's not. It's not. I wish I could. But the rest of this text gives us some help in that. As the three disciples and Jesus, they come off the mountain. Jesus tells them not to tell anybody else about it. He points to they're going to suffer. that they're kind of going into the real life back, leaving the glory behind. And verse 14 throws them back in the midst of it. It's a mess. They come down and there's just arguments happening. The disciples and the teachers of the law are arguing. There's a crowd around them. It's really a picture of maybe chaos just happening all around. And what comes to light is this young boy who is possessed by a demon that causes the boy to go into seizures. This demon throws him, this evil spirit throws him on the ground, and he foams from the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, he becomes rigid. It almost kills him several times, throws him in fires and water. And this boy's father, he's brought this young boy to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus is not there, so he tries to get his disciples to heal him, and they can't. There's this battle that's taking place here in this text. There's a battle taking place in the world around us over and over again, and Mark highlights them over and over again, the supernatural aspect of this battle. He shows us time and time the supernatural behind the physical. Jesus has cast out many demons. He's cast out demons. He's commanded evil spirits. And we see it in these pages of the Gospel of Mark. And it's something that we can easily miss or discount. And I'm not trying to get weird today, but in our postmodern, highly humanistic culture, we discount the spiritual so much. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 that our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities, the spiritual forces of evil. And things haven't changed. The fight remains the same. Nothing has changed between then and now. The fight remains the same. The battle is against powers and principalities. There is spiritual behind the physical. It's actually maybe more dangerous because we discount the spiritual. We ignore it. We think that our flesh is all that needs to fight and battle, and so we turn to our flesh to do that, which is actually what the disciples have done. They come to Jesus and they're like, hey, we can't get this, we can't do this. And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, how much do I have to put up with? I feel like if he kept on talking, he would have said, I gave you authority to cast out the demons. But then he just kind of get out, and the demon leaves. And then Jesus says, this kind can come out only by prayer. And the assumption is the disciples weren't praying. They were going at it with all their flesh, with all their strength. I'm sure they were trying, but they never went to the Lord in prayer. And Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer. They thought that they could do it themselves, and Jesus' response shows the depth of their arrogance. They have attempted to exorcise this demon in their own power without calling on the help of God, without prayer. They underestimate the power of evil in the world and in themselves. They are too weak to exorcise the demon themselves. They need God. And they're maybe too proud to call on him. Over the past few years, I've been increasingly uncomfortable with the level of polarization in the Christian world. If you go on social media, you can find one Christian leader tearing down another Christian leader for not doing enough, not saying enough, not doing the right things. And it's always based upon those people's opinions on what's best. Growing up, it was this group or that group telling us that we needed to vote a specific way or uphold a specific party. When I went into ministry, the church planting world, which is what I started off doing, it was a little more subtle. It said that I had to be a phenomenal speaker, a great communicator, a first-class strategic planner, a world-class fundraiser in order to beat back the darkness of evil in the world, which sounds really sexy, but it's all placed on the flesh. The defeat of evil in these narratives rests on the shoulders of the Christians. And the only way we can beat the evil is if we fight it. I see the same thing about around conversations around climate change and justice and political parties. And all of these things are important. Please don't hear me say they're not important. All of these things are important. But when we put the results on our shoulders, it changes the tenor of our conversations. Because now, the responsibility is me. And if I carry the responsibility, then you become the enemy if you don't agree with me. And then I fight you tooth or nail. And any little disagreement becomes a brawl. Those things are important, but the way we do it is more important. My grandmother was a woman of prayer. I remember her praying at specific times of the day, every single day, whenever I was around. But I remember, I think, most vividly when I would stay the night, especially when I was young, because she would make a little pallet up at the foot of her bed when I was a little kid, because I'd get scared to sleep by myself. And so she'd make a little pallet. And every night when I would stay, she would kneel at her bed and she would pray. And I would always fall asleep while she was praying. I'd never outlasted her prayer. But I remember asking my granny, like, why do you pray so much? And she just said, it is the most important thing that I do. It is the single most important thing that I do. My grandmother worked hard. She was a farmer all her life. She worked hard. But she didn't say, well, working hard is the most important thing in my life. She was very politically involved. She was a key leader in the Democratic Party in my county. But she didn't say politics are the things that's going to save us. That's not the answer. She said prayer. Prayer's the most important. It's a quote I've been thinking about a lot lately. It's a quote by Karl Barth. I don't quote him very often. He was a German theologian. But this quote says this: to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. That's good. You see, some demons only come out by prayer. Prayer is the most powerful and effective tool we have as Christians. To lay our needs, the needs of our country, of our neighbors, before God is the best response to any and every event in this world. It isn't prayer and something else. It is prayer. It's reliance upon God as the only one who has the power to affect any kind of change that's needed. In a world where everyone thinks they know the answer to what is wrong, only one knows. And he's in our text this morning. There's only one who has the right solution, only one who has the right response. Jesus is the only one who can affect change, and the boy's father recognizes that. He can't do it. He cannot fix his little boy. He cannot fight against the evil of the world. He's not equal to the task, but Jesus is. And he asks Jesus, if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can. Everything is possible for one who believes. And the boy's father cries out, I'm trying, but I still have doubts. I do believe. Help me. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus says, well, you're at this level here, so come back to me when you get to this level. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, you need to go off and spend a 12-week study on righteousness. Doesn't require him to get his social, economic, political thoughts straight. He doesn't wait for him to get his life on track. He doesn't say that He doesn't even say he has to completely surrender his life to him in order for him to answer. He doesn't require any of that. The man's faith is imperfect. He just knows that he cannot do it. He cannot stand against the evil in the world that has affected his son. He cannot do any of what his family needs. He doesn't have the strength, the skill, or the power. He just knows that the one who does is standing right in front of him, and he simply asks, "Help me." That's saving faith. James Edwards, a commentator, writes, "True faith is always aware of how small and inadequate it is. The father becomes a believer not when he amasses a sufficient quantum of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has. When he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." True faith takes no confidence in itself, nor does it judge Jesus by the weakness of his followers. It looks to the most powerful one who stands in the place of God, whose authoritative word restores life from chaos. True faith is unconditional openness to God, a decision in the face of all the contrary that Jesus is able. We have to be aware of how inadequate we are, how weak and dependent upon Jesus. Jesus, who on the mountaintop is surrounded by all that he has known for eternity, the glory of God coming from him, radiating from him, the glory of God the Father around him. And he leads that place to walk towards the cross to save each and every one of us who call upon him. Evil is defeated at the cross. Our sins and inadequacies are left at the cross. All of our failures are covered by Christ at the cross. Our weak and feeble faith is welcomed, and we are embraced by the God of the universe, the God of the Transfiguration. I want to close by reading from Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Let's pray. Lord, help us to have a faith like this man. Help us to call on you. Help us to realize that we can't do it in our own flesh. Help us to be shaped in our engagement in this world by you and you alone. Help us to be shaped with our engagement in this world as disciples of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray, that when we encounter things, that we would, our first response would be to come to you in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength. Help us to find you in those moments of worship, and help us to carry forth in those valleys when we leave the mountains. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we close? We're We're going to sing this song together as a prayer that God would open our eyes to see him and to see the way he's working in the world. That's our prayer today, this morning, and throughout this week. Make us aware. Show us your glory. Show us the ways that you are working in our community and in our world. And help us to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.